Again, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather together on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, just to remind you that the church picnic is coming up on us. It's going to be on June the 29th and Burl Home Park, so please try to make it out there for a wonderful time of fun and fellowship. We begin at 12 and last to around 4. So again, look forward to having that wonderful, wonderful time. Other things going on here that will be going on, of course, throughout the summer at Only Church. Please take the time to read your bulletin and also to go to our webpage to stay abreast of all that's happening at Only Presbyterian Church. Our first scripture reading this morning is going to come from 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 13, and reading through chapter 5, verse 1. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had, who wrote, "I believed, and so I spoke," we too believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, beginning with verse 20 and reading through verse 35. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for people were saying, "He is beside himself." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. always takes me a little while to get used to this in the summertime. I'm always checking myself, especially being without a robe. Always checking to make sure I still have buttons on my my jacket and everything is in order. So I got up not long ago to do an invocation at a dinner. And when I got up, I got there and recognized that my button had popped off my jacket. But I love being here in the chapel during the summertime. Our passage this morning, our New Testament passage, is in many respects a very dangerous passage. I mean, Jesus says some very dangerous things in this passage. He talks about the unforgivable sin. He talks about a house being divided. But I think the most dangerous thing that he has to say in our passage this morning has to do with families. He talks about the family. You know, families, of course, can be wonderful blessings when they are functional and healthy. We should all give thanks for our families. They're places where we first learn how to relate to others. There are places where we learn how to love and to be loved unconditionally. You know, where would many of us be without our families? But sometimes I wonder if we're not in danger of idolizing the family. If we're not in danger of making an idol out of it, of making it an end-all, be-all. I was reading somewhere about a recent survey that indicated that most Americans find the family to be a greater source of meaning and fulfillment in their lives than their religious faith. Indeed, it said that in some quarters, the family has become a religion in its own right, the object of our ultimate allegiance. And I can believe that. We live in a nation where we are constantly extolling the family, highlighting the family, using the family to sell things. We have a high opinion of the family, even when we don't always live up to the ideas of family, even when we acknowledge that sometimes our families are not what we wish them to be. But I wonder sometimes if we have not made family out of a mini god, out of an idol. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. I love families. Many of us preachers love families, especially young families with children. Many of us would kill for that demographic. We always look forward to families. And even in the church, many churches talk a great deal about families. We like to talk about things like family values. We like to focus on the family. I had a friend of mine who was involved in an organization called Focus on the Family, and that was a big part of his Christian identity, focusing on the family, how to strengthen the family. Always good work, in my opinion. We want to strengthen the family. We want to make sure that our families are healthy, that our families are spiritually mature. But have you ever noticed that Jesus hardly ever focuses on the family? At least not the traditional biological family. Jesus never really focuses on the family. He never really says a whole lot about family values. In fact, Jesus often appears to be shockingly indifferent to the family, at least in the gospel narratives. There's that part, of course, in the Gospels where a young man comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, I want to follow you, but first I just need to go do one thing. I need to go bury my father." And you would expect that Jesus would say, "Sure, go take care of that. That's very important. Go take care of your father. You owe that to your father. You owe that to your family." But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, "Let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me." And you want to say, "Whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like family values. That's not focusing on the family." But that's what he says. you come and follow me. The highest priority for you right now is to come and follow me. And there's the part, of course, where Jesus tells those who are following, he says that if you love your family, if you love your wife or your husband more than me, you're not worthy of me. Doesn't sound like family values to me. Or take our gospel passage this morning. The Lord is told that his family is out looking for him. And we are told that Jesus has gone back to his hometown. He hasn't even taken the time to go by and see his family. And so they're out looking for him. And when Jesus hears that they're looking for him, instead of Jesus saying, "Oh, wonderful, bring my mother and my brothers and my sisters, bring them up here and set them right down here in front so I can see my family." But he doesn't say that at all. Instead, he looks around at his disciples and all the other people who've been following him. And he says, "Who is my mother and my father and my sisters and brothers? But those who do the will of God." And again, you want to say, "Whoa, Jesus, lighten up. That's your family. That's your family you're talking about. That's your own flesh and blood." But that's what he says. Doesn't sound like family values to me. I wish we knew more about Jesus' family. You can tell a lot about a person from their family background and the dynamics of their family, but the gospel doesn't tell us a whole lot about Jesus' family. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about his siblings, about his brothers and sisters, and Mark doesn't even tell us much about his mother. Matthew and Luke both have birth narratives, so we learn a little bit about Jesus' mother, but Mark doesn't even have a birth narrative, so we don't even know very much about the Lord's mother. All we know about his family in Mark's gospel is that they're embarrassed by him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was nuts. They thought he was out of his mind. And you can hardly blame him because of the way Jesus dissed his family. I know we often think of Jesus as being nice and buttoned up and presentable. He's hardly the kind of person we would think of as creating a scandal, but the fact of the matter is Jesus is constantly scandalizing himself by some of the things he did, by some of the people he associated with, by some of the places that he went. But one of the biggest scandals of all was the way he disses his family. In the ancient world, of course, families were even more important than they are today. It was really a big thing to kind of diss your family. Your family was your primary means of support, and it's true today. Families are still very important when it comes to giving support. Families support each other. Families help each other. They care for each other. They carry each other during difficult times. That's what families do. That's what good families do. They're the people that you love. They're the people who look like you. And so we support our families. And we find support in our families. When I graduated from college, I moved from my home state of Missouri to Atlanta, Georgia. Lots of reasons for doing that. But I often thought that was one of the worst mistakes in my life, to be far away from the support of my family. Fortunately, I had a brother that moved there as well a little after I did, and we supported each other. But Jesus walked away from all of that. Jesus walked away from that support. And you want to say, "Jesus, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Are you nuts? That's your family. Always stay close to your family. Stay near to your family." But he doesn't do that. Of course, families are not just about support. They're also about obligations. We all have obligations to our families, and that was especially true in the ancient world, especially if you were an older son like Jesus. You had certain obligations, certain responsibilities to your family, especially to your parents. And we assume that Jesus' mother was a widow. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother, that is to take care of them when they get older. Remember that they didn't have Social Security back then, so if your older parents were going to be taken care of, it was often fell to the children, often the oldest son. And so that was Jesus's obligation. That was his responsibility. But Jesus walked away from all of that as well. He walked away from it, went wandering around the countryside. And again, you want to say, Jesus, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? That's your mother. That's your family. But Jesus, of course, recognized a higher obligation, one that took precedence even over the family, and that was the obligation that he had to God. And part of his obligation to God was to create a whole new family, because that's what God wants, that's what God is looking for, that's what God is committed to, a whole new family. A family that's not distinguished by blood, by kinship group, by race, by ethnicity, or anything like that, but a family whose distinguishing characteristic is that it's comprised of people who are summoned into a community where they are called to do the will of God. We need to be clear, it's not that Jesus had anything against families. Jesus loved families. He loved our families. He loves the fact that we all have families. Jesus loved families. It's just that Jesus knows that our families are often too small. We need larger families. We need more expansive families. We need a family that can help us to love outside of the narrow confines of people who are oftentimes just extensions of ourselves. But Jesus also understands something else as well. Jesus understands something that I think we all know, and that sometimes the greatest obstacle that prevents us from doing the will of God can come from our families. I might have shared with you before the story of the young lady who, upon graduating from college, felt that God was calling her to go serve as a missionary somewhere in India. But the only problem was that her father, who had sunk a lot of money to have her educated at a very expensive Ivy League school, expected her to go and get her MBA and follow him into business. No doubt a hard decision for that young lady to make. Do I follow what the Lord wants me to do, or do I honor the wishes of my family? Many of the first hearers of Mark's gospel would have known what it was like to be disowned by your families because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's still true today in some areas of the world. In some areas of the world, to make a decision for Jesus Christ means it's going to separate you from your family. You're going to have difficulties relating to your family. Sometimes the family might even turn their backs on you. But Jesus says that for all of those who are in need of family, that's what he is doing. He's creating a whole new family, a family who do the will of God. And the will of God is to love God and to love each other regardless of the things that might separate us and divide us, because we are being called into being a whole new family. You and I are gathered here this morning, despite all of our differences and our varied backgrounds, because we are one. We are one big family. We are people who do the will of God. We became that at our baptisms. When we were baptized, we were called into this new family, this new family of God. We've all heard the old proverb, of course, that blood is thicker than water, and indeed it is. That's the logic that most of the world lives out of, that blood is thicker than water. You got to look out for your family. You got to look out for people who look like you. You have to look out for people who are close to you. You have to look out for the people who are related to you. And most of the violence and bloodshed and indifference in our world is because we are constantly trying to look out for our families against all the other people out there in the world who are trying to look out for their families and their loved ones and for people who look like them. And so we live in a world where indeed, yes, people believe that blood is thicker than water. But in the household of God, amongst God's people, just the opposite is true. Water is thicker than blood. The waters of our baptisms, the waters that wash away all of our old identities, all of the old things that divided us from one another, all of the old things that distinguishes us from each other. The waters that call us into and helps us to become a new family. I know we come here on Sunday mornings and it's a wonderful time. We come together and we praise God and we worship God and we do our hour and so of worship, and then we're ready to clear out so that we can spend the rest of the day with our families. And that's a wonderful thing to do. I know a young lady in Atlanta, every Sunday her and her family would go spend time with their grandmother, and it was their special day to spend time with family and grandmothers and others that they had not seen. But every Sunday is a kind of family reunion. It's a family reunion for all of us, a family reunion for all of God's people, a family reunion for our new family. This is the day that we come together. This is the day that we sit around the table together as families do. This is the time when we want to be in each other's company. This is the time when we bear witness to who God has called us to be, a family, the family that heals, the family that's the answer to the world's ills. This is the family where, as Paul says, God's grace extends to more and more people, and so we are called to be a new kind of family. It's interesting that Jesus never asks us to choose between himself and the devil. Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't it be simple if Jesus was to ask us simply to choose between himself and the devil? But Jesus never does. Jesus always, when he asks us to choose, is that he asks us to choose between himself and the things that we are most devoted to, the things that we find the most meaning out of, the things that we love and care about. He asks us to choose between himself and our families. Jesus wants to make sure that doing the will of God is the highest priority in our lives, that there's nothing in our lives that might compete with our allegiance and our obedience to God. And so this morning, if what Jesus says about families makes you feel a bit uneasy, if it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, then you can understand why Jesus' family and others thought that he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. But it's that crazy Jesus that we all belong to this morning. We belong to Jesus who is out of his mind. We belong to him because we are all in the family, his family, God's family. That's the most important family that we are called to be a part of this morning. We sung that little song earlier, they will know we are Christians by the way that we love. They will know that we are Christians by the way that we love each other. They'll know we are Christians by the way that we live together as family, as people who love God with all of our hearts and minds, as people who love each other just as we love ourselves, because that's what it means for us all to do the will of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you've called us forth as your people this morning. You've called us to become a new creation, a new family, a new people, in a world where we find people constantly fighting each other and separated and divided. Separated and divided by blood, and separated and divided in our various tribes. You've called us to be a whole new people who bear witness to who you are by the love that we have for each other. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to truly live through the power of your Holy Spirit into being the family that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.